Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be looking at this chapter. You know, chapter 6 of the book of Daniel is probably one of the most familiar in the Bible because it's the account of Daniel in the lion's den. Even though he only spent one night in there with the lions, I believe that God has a message for us today. Chapter 6, actually, in the book of Daniel, finishes the historical section of the book of Daniel. And I know that each of these events that we've been studying in the last few weeks were given to us for a purpose. I know different things that go on in our lives, God has his word that he reveals to us to help us through the various situations that we might be dealing with. And that's what's so neat about going through the word like that. But this morning, this particular story in Daniel's life is actually another illustration of the keeping power of God and how God is able to keep you and I as Christians and the things that we deal with and go through. It's another picture, I believe, also in the way that God is going to preserve his remnant during the Great Tribulation period. Chapters 3 and 6 actually give us two aspects of the preservation of the remnant, both of the nation of Israel through the seven-year tribulation and also of the Gentiles, those that are going to get saved in that seven-year tribulation period when their loved ones that knew the Lord were raptured up at the rapture of the church before the tribulation period began. And I know that God's going to do a special work during that time. In chapter 3, though, the emphasis, as we studied a few weeks ago, is on actually the pressures that we have to deal with because of human hatred and persecution. But here in chapter 6, it deals with a satanic type of hatred and persecution. As we're going to see here, I believe the key to the message this morning, the Lord took me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's clever. Satan knows how to get to you and me. He knows those little weaknesses that we might have in our walk as Christians. And you know what? He'll use that against us. Soon as he can find out where your weakness is, he'll try to use it. And I believe the study that we're going to have this morning in Daniel 6, we're going to see six steps here of what God, or eight steps rather, of how God works, how the plot comes against Daniel, how Daniel looks and keeps his eyes on the Lord. We're going to see when he's accused of how he reacts to accusation. I mean, all these things and how he made it through this trial that he was going through. And then at the end, how God delivered him, how the Lord had his hand on it, and also how God got glorified through it. It's so typical of what we deal with on a daily basis. And so this morning, I'm praying that God is going to reveal to you what you need to be doing as a Christian when you go through these tough times, regardless of what they might be. Notice here in chapter 6, as we begin in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Notice that. And the king gave thought to setting Daniel over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. I love that. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, last week we studied about the kingdom of Babylon, the head of Gog, which Nebuchadnezzar was reigning, that has now been removed from being a world power. Now we have, as a world power, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the arms of silver in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. A few chapters back, we studied that. But, you know, I find it interesting. Now, here we are in another empire, and notice that Daniel is still prime minister, but now under Darius the Mede. Still in the position. I mean, it shows you God's faithfulness. Even though there was an exchange of world empires, Daniel being the Christian that he was, a God-fearing man, God continued to use him. And you know, as we looked in these first four verses, what was actually happening here is that there were actually some officers in Darius's kingdom that he actually inherited from Nebuchadnezzar. These were the men that were in charge then. They were in his kingdom, and Darius, of course, didn't know these men. He didn't know if they could be trusted, if they'd be faithful, because some of them were ripping them off. I mean, they were using their position for their own profit, for their own gain. The king depended on these guys to see that the work was done in his empire. But you know what? Things just weren't looking the way they should be looking. But Darius soon learned about Daniel and the reputation that Daniel had for honesty, for wisdom, for faithfulness, as he had counseled the first king, Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? Verse 3 says that he had an excellent spirit. That's interesting. Darius saw right off the bat that there was something different about Daniel. And you know, as I prepared this message, I had to look at my own heart. And I had to ask myself, do people see that there's something different about me when I'm out there on the streets? I mean, can they tell that there is an excellent spirit? The Holy Spirit is an excellent spirit living inside of me. And you know what? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. I believe a lot of the trials and pressures that we go through is a result of us not living as Christians. And you know what? We open ourselves up to these things. Here these three men were to manage the affairs of the 120 leaders who ruled over the provinces and had to report directly to the king. Darius was actually going to make Daniel his number one man. He was going to make Daniel the chief administrator over the entire empire. Well, what had happened is when these other guys heard about it, they immediately tried to find something wrong with Daniel. But notice that they couldn't find anything. Man, the guy lived his life above board. That's hard. It's so easy to go with the way of the world, man. And God says, no, I want you to be different. I strategically placed you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, so that people can see that there's a difference. That there's a difference between you and them. They came against Daniel, number one, because they envied him. Because the king was thinking about putting him over the entire empire. But they knew that as long as Daniel was in charge, there was no way that they could rent things the way they wanted to and, of course, make themselves wealthy. But you know, as you read the Word of God, as you study it, you learn to see certain patterns. And the first thing that I saw here as I was reading this is that when they started to attack Daniel, they were actually asking God for judgment upon them. It's radical stuff, man. You don't come against God's people. God is with his people. And when you attack one of God's own, it'd be like somebody attacking one of your kids. I mean, you're going to get up in arms. You're going to protect them. That's how God is with you and me, his sons and daughters. Yeah, we might be a little hard-headed sometimes, a little rebellious at times. We may waver at times, but we're his kids, man. We're God's kids. And when someone comes against us, the enemy comes against us, you can bet they're starting to raise the hairs on God's neck. That's if God has a neck. The Bible says he's spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and truth. But as we studied in the book of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, we're going to see Jesus. And for the first time ever, we're going to see God. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? You know, it's not always the case that the guy who is 100% above board and honest gets the promotion while his enemies are judged. But you know what I've learned in living for the Lord for the past 25 years? I've learned that it's better to maintain your integrity and your testimony than to sacrifice them just to keep your job. That's rough stuff, man. I mean, the last two jobs that I worked at before I went on staff, they asked me to do stuff under the table. Now, I had to make a decision. Do I go along with that? I mean, I could logically, reasonably in my mind say, hey, you know what, man? I got a wife. I got three young daughters. Come on. I need this job, God. I have to do this under the table. But God, you know what? I'm above board in my heart before you. And it's like God spoke to me. He said, no way, man. No way. If Ricky, if you can't be faithful in the small things, how can I give you the greater things? I said, all right, Lord. And these last two bosses that I had, I told them, I says, man, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, the Bible says, render unto Caesar what Caesar's. When they came and tried to tempt Jesus and said, hey, Lord, should we pay taxes? Boy, when I first read that as a Christian, I really got into that. Should I pay taxes, Lord? And what did the Lord say? He said, show me a denarii. And they came up and they gave him a coin. He looked at the coin and he says, whose picture, whose inscription and image is that? They said, Caesar's. I love the Lord, man. He said, okay, give what belongs to Caesar, Caesar's, and give to God what belongs to God. See, there's a balance there, man. And you know what? I had to lay that out. Now, of course, I got fired from both of the places because I wouldn't do it under the table. And twice, you know, going through the financial thing, if you've ever been in a financial spot where you're losing your house, your lights are getting turned off, your gas is getting, I mean, how many of you enjoy that? It's not enjoyable, is it? You find you and your spouse at each other's throats because you don't have the money. She's looking at you like you're a lazy bum because you can't get a job. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. It's crazy, man. I mean, I got to the place there in the 90s before I went on staff in 93. I actually packed my bags, man, and I was going to leave. That's how much the enemy was ripping me off. Man, I'll never forget it. I mean, my wife was standing at the counter there doing the dishes, and you know, I mean, we had just had a big blown up. Here I am, an elder in the church, and, you know, I'm working and everything, and I knew what God's word said, and the enemy was just totally ripping me off. And I just thought, man, Lord, I don't want to deal with this junk no more. I'm not going to deal with it no more. I'm tired of fighting over this. I can't find work anywhere. I can't do anything. You know, I'm done. And I went and packed my clothes, and I stood at the door, and my wife was doing the dishes, and I said, you know what, Steph, I'm done, man. I'm leaving. And she turned around, and she saw me, and man, tears just start running down her cheeks. She came up, she hugged me, and she said, Rick, don't leave. Don't leave, man. I don't care if we end out on the street in cardboard boxes. At least we have each other. And you know what? I just dropped my bags there, and God just humbled me and broke me. And I said, you're right, you're right. What am I doing, man? Satan is like totally trying to rip me off. You know, he would have loved to destroy our family. I mean, the family is something that God ordained. And if he can destroy it, he'll destroy it, man. Satan hates God, and you're created in God's image. That's why he hates you. The devil doesn't like you. He wants to take you to hell with him, all of us. But there's not a chance, man. You see, I've learned in my Christian life that as long as I put Jesus first, he takes care of everything else. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added on you. I mean, everything falls into place. It's not in our timing. It's not when we want it to fall into place. He does it when he wants to do it. Man, it's an awesome testimony that because of your Christian character, no one can accuse you of doing wrong except when it comes to something relating to your faith. I mean, that's all they could find with Daniel. They said, hey, look, Daniel doesn't do anything wrong, so let's look at his religious practices. Let's see if we can accuse him of something. You see, as Christians, we should be living our lives in such a way that any charges that ever come against us will turn out to be a lie. One thing's for sure, and that is that you can't keep people from talking about you. But you can live in such a way that you make them liars when they do talk about you. I mean, you got to live this life. There's no beating around the bush. There's no tiptoeing through the tulips. It's full on living it. Paul exhorted all believers in Philippians 2:15 that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I love that. That means we're walking around and people are going, wow, man, 400,000, what? Are you a Christian? I mean, they just see it the way you live your life. They know that you're a Christian. They can tell. I mean, no one ever asked me, hey, man, you want to go get a drink, bro? Because they know I don't drink no more. No one's going to call me in the back room or in the restroom and say, hey, bro, there's a line for you, man. Go for it. They know I don't do lines no more. That's cocaine, unless you guys didn't know. I mean, they don't. They know I don't mess around like that no more. I'm a Christian. They don't even ask me. Oh, they did the first couple years, you know, that I got saved. Because they thought I just went on an OD, an overdose, and, you know, ruined my brain. And so, you know, now I'm this religious freak. But then when they saw it was a lifestyle, that I had a relationship with the Creator, that's when they started tuning in, saying, you know what, I don't know, maybe there is something to this. Maybe there is something to this God. Paul said in Acts 24:16, notice his testimony. He said, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. A straight up conscience, man, that doesn't kill me. You see, these guys couldn't tempt Daniel to do anything illegal. So they went after his relationship with God. And you know what I love about Daniel is that he didn't hide the fact that he prayed in his home three times a day with his windows open facing Jerusalem, facing east. He didn't go home when he heard the new law. He didn't go home and say, oh man, I'm gonna shut the window and, you know, hopefully nobody will see me. He kept on life as usual, man. Christian life. Look at the plot. Number one, the first thing we see here is the plot against Daniel. Look at Daniel. Look at verse 5 here in chapter 6. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Makes you wonder, where was Daniel in all this? Look at verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. This is interesting. We know from the very get-go when we started, those of you that were here when we started Daniel chapter 1, in Daniel chapter 1, it said that Daniel set his mind and his heart to what? To be different from everybody else. Even when he was first brought into the court of Nebuchadnezzar as a young boy in captivity. Now Daniel is in his 80s. And nothing's changed. And these guys knew it. They knew Daniel's lifestyle. They knew his heart. They knew they couldn't bring something up against him. So they had to work around it and come another way. Another angle at him. They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer and that he was faithful to God and that he waited on God for guidance. But in spite of that, they deceptively included all the officers of the empire to give the king the impression that Daniel was actually with the leaders and united in wanting him to be magnified in his office. You see, the problem I see with Darius was that he yielded to his weakness. And now, this decree can't be changed. But notice Daniel's reaction. He went home and he just freaked out. Is that what it says here? He didn't blow it. He wasn't afraid. You know what? He didn't do anything different. He didn't back down, and that's the normal tendency, right? When our boss says something and we know, man, that's not Christian. It's like, how many times have you been asked to go to a Christmas party? You know, I mean, I was asked to go the last job, the two jobs before the last, I was asked to go to a Christmas party. And my first thing was, well, is there going to be booze there? Well, yeah, it's a Christmas party. I said, well, I can't go. Why? Because I used to be a little booze elky, you know? I mean, I used to drink like a fish. And I couldn't stop. I didn't drink occasionally. I drank to get, you know, cockeyed, man. Just, you know, messed up. And you know what? They got mad at me, man. Every one of them. They wouldn't talk to me because I'd be there. I said, look, if I do come, I'm going to tell everybody that's there about Jesus. Now, do you want me to come to your party? Hello, you know. And it's like, well, maybe you're right. Maybe you shouldn't come. Yeah, that would really bum out their party. Daniel didn't back down. He didn't act like a coward and compromise by closing the windows and being quiet when he prayed. Man, you know what? He just went on doing the same thing. You know what's interesting about this? You see Christians at times and you see them, you know, act cowardly. Did you know that cowards will be the first to be thrown into the lake of fire? Did you know that? Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, which are drug users, those who practice using drugs, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First on the list, cowards, man. God don't have no cowards in this army. God wants us to make a stand for what's right. We're living in a world where they're compromising. You know, people are walking around and it's like the scripture says, they're tossed to and fro. Oh, man, maybe I'll do it. Okay. Oh, yeah. And yet they don't know what to do. There's no vision. And where there's no vision, it says what in the Old Testament? The people perish. They die. They die without God. You see, once Darius signed the law, it was then, all of a sudden he realized and he went, oh, no. He realized that he just signed the death sentence for his friend Daniel. But it was too late. You see, because of his pride, Darius gave in to the flattery of evil men. He gave in. Psalm 5, verses 9 to 11 says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. I love it. The second step I see here, first there's a plot against Daniel. Now notice, Daniel keeps his eyes on the Lord. I love this. He doesn't look at these guys and start freaking. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open, I love this, towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You see, the mentality with these men was, hey, look, if we get rid of Daniel, the sooner we get rid of this guy, the sooner we can get back to business as usual. But you know what's interesting about this? I didn't catch it the first four or five times I read through this chapter. After that, I caught something else was on Daniel's mind here. You see, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Daniel had learned from the book of Jeremiah that the Jewish captivity would end after 70 years. So what he was actually doing when he was kneeling down and praying was he was interceding for his people and asking God to keep his promise and deliver them. You see, if Daniel wasn't a man of faith and courage, he might have compromised and changed the ways he was doing things. He could have closed his windows. He could have prayed quietly until the month was over. I mean, after all, it's only 30 days, and isn't that our tendency as humans? Well, let's see, man, it's only 30 days, so you know what? I'll just pray in my mind. I won't go and open my windows and kneel down and let these dudes see me and come up with something against me. He could have done that. He could have gone somewhere else to pray. He didn't have to do it in his house with his window open, knowing that people were going to see him. But that would have been unbelief and cowardice. You know what? He would have been no different, think about it, than the enemy. What would have been the difference there? And then on top of that, the Lord would have never blessed him for making a stand. Man, I got to make a stand all the time. It seems like every time I turn around, God has me making a stand. And it's heavier now. It's heavier since I'm now a senior pastor. I mean, it just seems like the more God uses you, you become a deacon or you become, you know, in the ministry in the church, whether it's ushers or parking lot or whatever the thing is, sound ministry or missions or whatever. And then all of a sudden you become a deacon or you become an elder. Then you become an overseer or a coordinator. And all of a sudden you may end up on staff as a pastor or a secretary or something. You see, the more God gives you, when he gives you something and you're faithful, you're proven faithful in it, then he goes another step and he gives you something greater. But he won't give you anything unless you're faithful. You have to be faithful. Daniel was faithful his whole life. The first thing I thought of here was Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah was threatened in Nehemiah chapter 6? In verses 9 to 13, it says, "For they were all trying to make us afraid," Nehemiah speaking here, "saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done, the wall won't be built. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Daniel right then shoots a prayer up, man. I'm sure as he's praying, he can hear them pearly gates ripping off the hinges. I mean, it's hitting the throne room. He's on his knees. He knows his prayer is making it to God. "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, 'Let us meet together, Nehemiah, in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.'" Notice what Nehemiah said. "And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple and save his life? I will not go in. No way.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. For this reason he was hired," notice this, "that I should be afraid and act the way and sin." Being afraid and sinning. "So that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me, that they might accuse me." You see, people are watching us. And if we don't be faithful with what God has given to us, and if we act like we're afraid and we back down, what's going to happen is, man, it creates sin. It's sin. Being afraid is sin. Where's our trusting in God that he's going to follow through and he's going to take care of all of this? Daniel feared the Lord. And guys, let me tell you something. If you haven't found this out yet, when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anyone or anything else. You can go forward, man. I don't care what they level against you. Go forward. Keep going forward. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing. Let God deal with the rest of it. Oh, yeah, it might cause some heartaches. It might be some rough times. But you know what? God's going to take you through it, man. He'll take you through it. The most important part of a believer's life is the part that only God sees. It's the time you and I spend in our personal devotion before God, in our time of meditation and prayer. God sees that. You see, I can come up here and say, hey, you guys, let's pray, and I can get on my knees and pray in front of you guys, but what about my own personal time? What about when nobody sees? What's my life like? You see, that's when God sees. And if I'm not doing what's right, then guess what? You think God's going to allow me to do this? Not. Big circle with a slash through it. He's not. If you're not faithful in the small things, he's not going to give you anything greater. You see, outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. So when we look to the Lord for his guidance, when we look to him to help us out each day, we know that the outcome is what? In his hands. And we know that there's nothing to be afraid of. Keep your eyes on the Lord. D.L. Moody said, real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. I love it. It's our weakness leaning on God's strength. You know, you've heard people say, ah, oh, you got Jesus. It's just a crutch. Right on. I got him under both arms, baby. I need him to carry me through. I cannot make this on my own. I make a mistake and a havoc of everything I try to do. I need him. He is my crutch, whatever you want to call it, man. No wonder why Daniel had peace and courage. The guy prayed 3 times a day, man. He was a man of prayer. Philippians 4:13. I love that scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things through the Lord. Daniel walked with the Lord for more than 80 years. And you know, with that kind of walking with the Lord under your belt, he knew that his God would not fail him. He knew it. It's been said a believer who knows how to kneel in prayer has no problem standing in the strength of the Lord. You want the victory? Get on your knees, man. Pray on your knees. I mean, if you got to be spread eagle on the ground, however your position is. You know, I like praying in the car while I'm driving. Keep your eyes open when you pray in the car driving. Notice the third step here. Daniel is now accused. Look at verse 12. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Huh, king? Huh, huh, huh? The king answered and said, hey, man, you know what? The thing is true. You guys are right on. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, well, king, that Daniel, that guy, you know, with the beard down to here like ZZ Top, man, that old dude who is one of the captives from Judah, he does not show you due regard, O king. I mean, he's really messing up over here. Or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petitions 3 times a day. Man, it blows me away how people will rally together to do evil, but man, it's like pulling teeth to try to get people to come together to do anything good. You see, one thing these guys were missing here, these guys did not realize that God was with his people and that within 24 hours, God was going to vindicate his servant David. And it was going to fall back on them. They didn't realize that. You see, as you take your stand for what is right, you can pretty much take to the bank that you will be falsely accused, you will be persecuted, and you could even possibly be unjustly killed for making a stand. Brings us to our fourth step. The king can't do anything for Daniel. You get to a place where you're in the midst of a trial and there is nothing anybody can do for you, and you understand that. You see that? Nobody can help you all this. Look at verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Boy, I bet the king was ready to slap these guys. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve, continually he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Notice that the king was displeased. Actually, he was distressed because not only of the way he acted, I mean, you know, how many times do we say something before we think about what we just said, and we look back and go, man, that was so stupid. This is what the king was thinking. Darius is thinking, man, why did I do this? I should have talked to Daniel. Here, everybody's here, but my right arm man, I should have consulted with Daniel. I mean, it distressed him because of the way he acted, because Daniel was his friend. I mean, he loved Daniel, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did. But you know what? His pride had gotten the best of him. He believed the lies of the leaders, and he hastily signed the law. I mean, he just went and signed it. But Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that some things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Is that what it says? It says, "And we know that most things work together for good to those who love God." Is that what it says? Come on, church, wake up. Get the air conditioner back on. No, I'm just kidding. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good." But Rick, you don't understand. You know what I'm going through right now? You know what? I don't need to know what you're going through. I just know that God is working out his perfect plan and purpose in that situation. And he's going to be glorified. God, you know what? God knew exactly what he was doing with Daniel. The king wanted to save Daniel from execution. But you know what? He had no alternative but to call for Daniel. Where's Daniel? Tell Daniel to come. Tell him I need to see him right now. And then he had to put him in the lion's den. Could you imagine as they were walking to the lion's den what was going through Daniel's mind and what was going through the king's? As he's walking and looking at Daniel, man, I can't believe this, man. You know, and just, he's got to do it. He's got to throw his friend in the lion's den. And who knows what was going through his heart. The interesting thing is that he recognized that the God of Daniel was omnipotent and sovereign and that God could deliver him. Notice that he recognized that. No doubt he noticed that Daniel's life had been a powerful witness to the saving grace of God. He saw that in Daniel. The fifth step, the Lord delivers his servant. I love it. Look at verse 19. "Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of the lions." I mean, in the original Hebrew, he rose before the sun even came up, and he went running out there. "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den?' And Daniel said to the king," who can live forever? You know, he's in a den, right? So it's going to be a little muffled or whatever. Okay, maybe that sounds more like a girl. But I mean, you know. "Oh, king, live forever." I'll just stick with the text here. Look at verse 22. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Notice that the king confesses that Daniel's God was the living God and that he had the power to deliver him. You think God was starting to do a work in Darius's life? You think God maybe perhaps was using this experience with Daniel because God knew that he could trust Daniel with going through something this radical? That it would touch the king's heart, that the king would give his life to Christ? Do you think perhaps maybe God knew what he was doing? You know what? It's so neat because you can see Daniel's heart. Notice Daniel's heart. In these past four times where Daniel went through something, we see where Daniel was quick to give God the glory. Oh, king, the God delivered me. He delivered me. I was delivered from the mouth of the lions. They looked at me all night, oh, king, and they were smacking their lips and drooling. But, man, God delivered me. God delivered me. You see, here God sends an angel to protect Daniel, just as God did with Daniel's three buddies when Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fiery furnace. You know what, man? I personally believe that this was the same angel. I believe that this was none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. I believe Jesus was there because of Daniel, because as we're going to see in the chapters that come, Daniel's referred to as a man greatly beloved by God. God loved Daniel because Daniel was obedient. God, whatever you want. Daniel was a vessel on this earth. He was a vessel on this earth that God could use for anything, and God knew that. That's why he was so blessed, man. That's why he prospered. That's why he was where he was in the kingdom. Because God knew that. The Lord delivered Daniel because of his faith and because he was innocent of any crime before the king or any sin before the Lord. You see, it brought awesome glory to God's name, and I believe that it was also because Daniel still had work to do. God wasn't done with Daniel yet. And you know what? If you really think about this, think about what I'm about to say. I believe that we are to a certain degree immortal until our work is done. In fact, we're not going nowhere until God is done with us. No one's going to take us out. But I also need to point out that just because you're faithful doesn't mean that you will always be delivered from trial and even death in a miraculous way. That's not what I'm saying here. If you look in Hebrews 11, which has been titled the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, the first 35 verses, names some of the great men and women of faith and what they had done, what they had gone through and accomplished. But if you read verses 36 to verses 40, it describes those who also had great faith, yet they were persecuted and martyred. Daniel's night in the lion's den ended in a morning of glory and deliverance. And you know what? The king himself came to set Daniel free. You know what, guys? As Christians, the morning of glory is coming. Our deliverance is coming because our king himself is coming to set you and me free. It's called the rapture of the church. He's coming to take us home, man. One of the first verses God gave me when I had gotten saved was Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Man, you may cry for a while, but guess what? It's going to turn into joy. God's going to turn it around. The sixth step I see here, after the Lord delivered Daniel, Daniel's enemies were judged. Look at verse 24. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." You know what Proverbs 11:8 says? The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. It comes to the wicked instead. You see, the only exception to this was when Jesus took the place of guilty sinners when he died for them on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." But you know what? According to Proverbs 26:27, there is a law of compensation that says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. Man, it's the old sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit, what? Reap everlasting life." Living a life that God's called us to live. Man, we saw when Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew male babies destroyed in Egypt. And then at Passover, when God was taking the children of Israel out, all the Egyptian firstborn died. Sowing and reaping, man. He commanded the newborn Jewish babies to be drowned in the Nile River. And then in Exodus chapters 14 and 15, what? Pharaoh's whole army that was going through the Red Sea drowned. Sowing and reaping. I'm reminded of Haman. Haman, who tried to destroy all the Jewish people, ended up being hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai the Jew. Sowing and reaping. You know what, man? Even if sinners aren't judged in this present life, they will be judged after they die, and that judgment will be just. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment." It's going to happen, man. They're going to get their just reward. I mean, it seems harsh that families were destroyed with these leaders, but you have to remember, that was an official Persian law, and the leaders knew it. They knew it when they were throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Sowing and reaping, man. In allowing the families to be slain, God was only being faithful to his word. It is sowing and reaping. The seventh step here, after Daniel was delivered, the Lord got all the glory. Look at verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." I love this. Look at verse 26. This is so awesome. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Man, this dude is an evangelist now. I mean, he's doing some serious preaching here. I mean, this blew his mind, this whole experience. Here Darius commands his people to show fear and reverence to the God of Daniel. You know what he's doing? He's giving a public testimony to the power and the glory of the true and living God. I mean, it's awesome, man. This was not only a witness to the Gentiles that there was only one true God, but it was a reminder to the Jews there in captivity that Jehovah was a true and living God. Brings us to our last step, step 8. God prospered and blessed Daniel because of the whole thing. Look at verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Three kingdoms, man, God used Daniel for. Daniel was respected by Darius and Cyrus and continued to be a witness for the Lord. He lived to see Cyrus issue the edict that allowed the Jews to return to their land and rebuild their temple, and may have been used of God to help bring about this fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. His prayers for his people played an important role in the attitude that Cyrus had toward the Jewish people. You know what? Daniel has a message for you and I today who are being attacked by the enemy and suffering because of our stand for Jesus Christ. Whether we face the furnace or whether we face the lion. You know what, guys? Bottom line, the Lord is in control, and he will work out his divine purposes for his glory. What God wants from you and I is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then the words of Jesus in Revelation 2:10. Jesus pulled out the plugs, man. I love Jesus. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's straight out. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. That hit home so hard with me, man. It registered so radical with me. Be faithful unto death. Not just be faithful because you're a Christian, Rick. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't rip somebody off. Don't do this. Don't do that. No, not just that. I'm pulling all of it out. I'm going all the way to the extreme, man. God's an extremist. He's radical. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithfulness.